Earn Baxter speaking on The Path to Maturity. Tape number 6, entitled Process of Perfection, Part 2.
This is our closing night on the subject of perfection. It's always interesting, as I come to the last two messages on this subject, to note how when we come to the application of the truth, suddenly our enthusiasm subsides. When I was explaining to you the meaning of the Greek words for perfection, teleos and katartizo, you were interested to hear that. And I talked to you about the fact that we could be like Jesus in his humanity. He is our example, and that was exhilarating and exciting. And then I talked to you about his life and how he had learned obedience by the things that he suffered, and that was all exciting. But when we settle down to make the personal applications, we say, who, me? Okay. Now, the fact that we can be like Jesus, and the fact that God has made it possible through the sacrifice of Christ, through the gift of the Holy Spirit, through the good word of God, through the community of the redeemed, he's given us all the means whereby we can come into the likeness of Christ. All of that is exciting and wonderful when you think of it idealistically. But when you settle in to make the application, that's something else. Somebody sent this up tonight, and I thought it was very interesting. Brother Baxter, read your sermon last night. I must share this with you. In Weight Watchers, I got a little nervous when I got to that point. I thought maybe somebody was trying to tell me something. Actually, something I need to hear. In Weight Watchers, for the fat ones who want to reduce, the leader always tells the members they have to drink skim milk. One night, one fatty raised her hand and replied, "But I don't like skim milk." The leader responded, "I didn't say you have to like it. I said you have to drink it." Amen. Thank you for that. Now, we started last night to talk about the process of perfecting. And we spent almost the entire evening trying to impress upon our hearts that there is no substitute for laboriously exposing ourselves by reading to the Word of God and filling our hearts and minds with the Word of God. There is just no easy way around that. There is no way of getting a push-button knowledge of the Bible. So we'll not labor that anymore, because I made you drink that milk last night, as our sister has pointed out, and I don't want to force any more of it down there. The Word of God. The foundation, and then the Word. We dealt first with the foundation. Get your foundations right. Our brother who sang said that he started on the road to maturity so many years ago when he came to Christ. That is true. But you will only go on to maturity if you have a right foundation. Many people stumble all through their Christian lives because they never got a proper start. We've gone over the foundation, so we're not going to return to that. Then the Word of God. Now the third factor that is very prominent in the maturation process is the Holy Spirit. So we're going to turn to Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. We've been here before, haven't we? Oh, dear idiots. I'm sure glad J.B. Phillips said that. You can't write to me about that one. And the New English Bible, with all its stately English, is not much behind. It says, "You stupid Galatians." Now, why is Paul so vigorous in addressing the Galatians? Anyone who knows anything about the Galatian epistle knows that Paul was terribly upset with them. The way he starts the epistle, it's the only epistle Paul wrote where he doesn't start on a really friendly note. He's upset with them right from the beginning. The reason he's upset with them is because I think he's upset with their stupidity. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? There's that word again. Isn't it interesting how you will read the Bible out of a context of your own thought pattern? If you've been raised in a context of only believism, it's amazing how you won't find the word obey anywhere in the Bible. But suddenly, when you become alerted to the fact that obedience is a Bible word, it's in every second verse. Notice what he said, that you should not obey the truth. Now, the word obey is a very interesting word. I haven't had time to diagram it for you. But the word obey comes from two Greek words, a Greek preposition, Greek verb. The Greek preposition is kupo, which is the word for under. And then from the word akouo. And the word for obedience is hupakouo, which means to hear under. Now there's another word that goes with it, and that's hupotasso, which means to submit under. So here's the position of a real child of God. He's under the lordship of Christ in delegated authority. He hears the word of God, and he does the word of God, and he submits to the word of God. He hears under, he submits under, and he does under. That's obedience. And so the apostle says, O foolish Galatians, who had bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently, graphically presented as crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? But let me emphasize once more, at the risk again of being misunderstood, that's an occupational hazard. When you come to the New Testament, you cannot escape this very obvious fact, that in the New Testament, Christians, normal New Testament Christians, had repented, believed, been baptized in water, and received the gift of the Holy Spirit. This was normal. All the writers in the New Testament were tongues-men. All the people who were addressed in the New Testament were tongues-people. I'm not magnifying tongues, I'm only using it in its contemporary reference to indicate those who have come into the experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit was a normal New Testament experience. And every time the Apostle Paul, in his teaching in the epistles, wants to direct the attention of his hearers back to the beginning of their Christian life, he doesn't say, when you raised your hand at an evangelistic meeting. I'm not saying that's wrong. But if that's all there is to it, I'm saying that's wrong. If that's all there is, I'm saying it's wrong. But he comes to the point where their obedience reaches its first biblical fulfillment. And it reaches its first biblical fulfillment in the act of baptism. Repent and be baptized. He that believeth and is baptized. Paul says, know ye not that so many of us as went to the inquiry room, raised our hands, went forward? No. He has to have a point of origination upon which to build the doctrine of truth and the teaching of truth for God's people. So in the Roman epistle, in the Colossian epistle, by inference in the Ephesian epistle, and in the Hebrew epistle, assuming he wrote it, we find him referring to this as the beginning point. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? So he goes back to what was normal. And now let me give you a very simple proposition. If today it was standard procedure that when people came to Christ, we did what they did in the New Testament. As you go through the Acts of the Apostles, which is the only historical document that we have that tells us how the gospel worked in the beginning. when you go through the Acts of the Apostles, on every occasion, faith was declared in baptism. Now, if we had done that, if everybody here, right from the beginning of your Christian life, had done it the normal New Testament way, when you came to Christ in repentance and faith, you just automatically did the next thing. You sealed it in baptism. Then there'd be no problem tonight. I wouldn't have to say the things I'm saying. I'd simply say, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death, and you'd all nod and say yes. But now you come into evangelical, fundamental, and I'm sorry to say, Pentecostal circles, and you use that kind of language, and many people are there who have not been baptized. So that you do not have a valid basis upon which to build the teaching of the apostolic truth. All right? Now another thing, and I'm just going to drop this in your mind, not to be controversial, but when we talk of water baptism, we talk about the reception of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul makes them synonymous. In fact, Paul says there's one baptism. And in that one baptism, ideally, everything takes place. In water baptism, you set your seal to your faith. When you come out by the water, he sets his seal to your faith. You seal your faith by an act of obedience. Paul, Ananias said to Saul of Tarsus, arise, and this is the force of the Greek, get yourself baptized. You getting baptized in water is your obedience. You can't give yourself the seal of the Holy Spirit. You can't do that. But you can obey the command of the gospel and be baptized. Arise, why tarriest thou? Apparently Paul was having a struggle with baptism. He said, why are you not doing this? Why tarry? Well, what are you waiting for? Get with it. Arise and get yourself baptized. Then, following you setting the seal to your faith, he sets his seal. And I tell you a little story I don't think I've told you, but I was preaching this one Sunday morning out at the coast in our church, and a little man sitting near the back, he was just jumpy. And I wonder what was wrong with him. I thought maybe he had ants in his pants. I mean, he's just jumping. And at the end of the service, he came running up the aisle. He said, I could hardly sit still when you were talking about the seal of the Holy Spirit. He said, do you know something? He said, with the electronic devices they have now for sealing the logs, and incidentally, Ephesus was a logging city. And when the Apostle Paul spoke of being sealed with the Holy Spirit under the day of redemption, he was speaking of an owner doing just like he does now up in lumber country, putting the seal of ownership on a log, rolling it into a stream or a river, sending it down to a port, there to be processed at a sawmill. Very same thing. He says, they've got electronic devices now that when they seal the end of a log, he said, you can cut that log anywhere, and that sealing thing is so powerful that you will find the seal, whatever it is, anywhere in the grain of that log, anywhere you cut it. And he no sooner said that than I saw something. If you cut a genuine New Testament Christian anywhere, you'll find the Holy Spirit. But then with my sense of humor, I've had some real problems. Because now, when we baptize people out where I'm a minister, we teach it. You get what you teach. Whatever you sow is what you reap. If you teach that they will receive the Holy Spirit when they come out of the water, you've sowed faith in their heart and they expect it. When they come out of the water, we all gather around, we minister and pray and lay hands on them, and they 98% of the time they receive the Holy Spirit. But after that man told me what he told me, here's where my sense of humor came in. Every time I see somebody coming up out of the water now, I can see God standing there and going, boing. Now, look where the apostle goes in verse 2. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? What was the thing that marked the New Testament Christian as being a supernatural person? It was the confirmation of the testimony of Christ. What was the confirmation of the testimony of Christ? He was sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, don't get uptight about this, because this is a gift of God. And thank the Lord, we're not back in the old days where you had to tarry year after year after year. The teaching of the New Testament is, because this is a gift of God, if you have a valid repentance and a valid faith and a valid obedience and baptism, God will come through every time and He'll set His seal upon you, because He's the God who is faithful. So Paul refers, like he does to baptism, he refers to the receiving of the Spirit, because they were synonymous in a New Testament ideal Christian's life. On the day of Pentecost, Peter didn't ease them in, he dynamited them in. They said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said, "You ask for it, here it comes. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And the same day, 3,000 were added. For the Bible says, they that gladly received the word were baptized. Now, verse 3. "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect in the flesh?" This, you see, doesn't have a great deal of meaning to people who have not had a supernatural beginning. If you've had a kind of an intellectual conversion, then this doesn't really mean much to you. But if you've been dynamited into the kingdom of God, if you know that when you started, you got a real shock of holy, redemptive power. If you know that, and you know that it was the grace of God that did it, why are you so foolish? If it was God in the beginning, why are you now trying to perfect yourself in the power of your own soul energy? In the book of Philippians, Paul speaks about the work of God. He says, "He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." He says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both the willing to do of His good pleasure. And we wait for His Son from heaven, who shall change these bodies of our humiliation, and give us bodies like unto His own glorious body, by that working whereby He is able to subdue all things unto Himself." Now notice again, in the beginning He hath begun a good work. For it is God that processively worketh in you, and ultimately He will change your body by the working of His mighty power. Salvation is all the work of God. Now notice where we are. Even we who are, quote, charismatic. See? We talk about how wonderful the beginning was. Oh, I had a wonderful conversion. As if there was any other kind. You know, we say He was wonderfully saved. Well, can you be anything less than wonderfully saved? You know, He had a wonderful conversion. Did some of you have a bad one? Now, we go back and we talk about our wonderful conversion. And I could spend 2 hours now and tell you about my wonderful beginning, my baptism of the Holy Spirit. It was terrific. Now, we jump right from there. We say, "Oh, it was marvelous. I wish you could have been there. It was 20 minutes to 4 in the morning, and the power came, and I went up, and oh, it was terrific." Now, we change to the end. The Lord Himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout, voice of an arch. We're going to be caught. It's going to be tremendous. So, on this end, it was terrific. On this end, it's terrific. And in between, it's blah. How are you getting along, brother? Well, keeping my head above water. That's the wrong part of your anatomy. Supposed to keep your feet above water. We're water walkers. Sycamore tree puller uppers. Mountain in the ocean throwers. See, listen to me now. The in-between is to be as supernatural as both ends. Amen? How many had a good supernatural beginning? How many are expecting a good supernatural ending? How many are just a trifle disillusioned about what's happening in between? Come on, come on. That's it. Be honest. Whose fault is that? Not God's fault. When you repented and believed and obeyed Him, wow, He gave it to you. Didn't He? He's still willing to give it to you. Are you so foolish, having begun? Why lapse back into a lot of religious monotony? You know, well, why do that? Little Johnny's out in the music room doing his scales. Do, re, mi, fa. He'd rather be out there playing football with the other boys. Do, re, mi, fa. Mother's out in the kitchen. Johnny, get with your scales. All right, Mother. Do, re, mi, fa, so. Johnny, if you don't get with your scales, I'll come in and round. All right, Ma. Do, re, mi, fa, so, la, ti. Johnny. All right, Ma. God, can you help a little boy that doesn't know how to like to do scales? I don't like doing scales. So God speaks to one of the great music souls. He calls him over to the throne. He said, I want you to go down and get in that little fella down there. Get inside him and let your genius flow through him. So down the Milky Way comes one of the great genius souls of music. He incarnates himself in little Johnny. All of a sudden, little Johnny lights up. It's a tingling in his fingers. His elbows are all a quiver. Now, Mother stops with a baking spoon poised. That can't be her Johnny. But there's nobody else in there. It's got to be her Johnny. It is her Johnny. So she puts the spoon down, and there he is with a rapt expression on his face. Exquisite music coming out of his fingers. What has happened? The spirit of a great musician has become incarnate in him. Now, it's a clumsy illustration, probably. But how much of our religion is it? Do, re, mi, fa. Shall we go this Sunday morning? Well, probably. You know the pastor discourages easily. I'd far rather stay home. Do, re, mi, fa, so. Sure rather be playing golf. Do, re, mi, fa, so. Fishing. Do, re, mi, fa, so, la, ti. You better pray. Not for the spirit to come, but for it to be released. For God never intended Christians to live a humdrum, monotonous, religious round of rite and ritual, which is devoid of any spontaneity. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory. Hallelujah. I tell you these days, even in spite of God's pricking my balloons, I'm excited. I said when I started, I'm excited with my excitement. This is a marvelous day to be alive. Oh, God's doing wonderful things. Tremendous. Now, instead of that ham in the middle of the sandwich, which is you and me, why don't we let God get in here? How is it then? How is it then, brethren? When you come together, every one of you, half the psalm, half the doctrine, half the tongue, half the revelation, half an interpretation, let all things be done, let all things be done, let all things be done unto edifying. One halfer, and one halfer, and one halfer. Did you bring a halfer tonight? Did you come to get her? You see, when you're living in the fullness of God's glory in between, you're not always coming to get her. You bring a halfer. So everybody comes with a halfer. We've got so many halfers, we can't share them all in one meeting, so that they run over to the next meeting. You've got to save your prophecies because there isn't time. Everybody's got a halfer. My cup running over. Don't look at me like that. I know what some of us are doing. We're sitting waiting for the bus to get us out of this Vale of Tears. This Vale of Tears ain't so bad. If you're walking in the Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit, it's a pretty wonderful thing. Now, the apostle said, are you so foolish? Now, I'm going to put one to you that maybe is going to rock you a bit. You don't think of Paul pointing to a subjective experience to prove a doctrine. But you know what he said to the Galatians? He said, I want to ask you one question. Where's your joy? What's happened to your joy? So he said, well, you don't have to be joyful to be a Christian. Oh, yes, you do. Joy is the character of a believer. Rejoice! And again I say, talk to me.
Talk to me loud.
For
how long?
Always.
Evermore. With what kind of joy? Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, let's say glory.
Glory.
You know, that's one of the greatest ways to prime your pump that I know of. Because the Bible says that the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. We used to sing a chorus years ago, get the glory, get the glory, get the glory from on high. Sing and shout and testify. I haven't sung it in years because I have the glory. The Spirit of glory rests upon me. The anointing abides. And I find that sometimes when I'm just a little unconscious of it, I say, glory. 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 Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, you're now made perfect by the flesh? What is the flesh? The flesh is that tendency in your nature to self-gratifying behavior, whether it be bestial, philosophical, or religious. If you take that definition, it will fit every place where flesh is used in a moral sense. The tendency in your nature to self-gratifying behavior. Now, if you can just stop trying to please yourself and start to live to please the Lord and let the Holy Spirit flow out of you, life will become a river. I'm not saying it'll be devoid of difficulties, but it will be God who will be directing your life, for it is God that works in you both the will and the do of His good pleasure, and He will perfect us by the Spirit. All right? We've got our foundations all straightened around, have we? And we're feeding upon the Word, and we're keeping filled with the Holy Spirit. Somebody said, I don't like what I'm hearing about being filled with the Spirit. You are leaving the inference very strongly, brother, that somehow being filled with the Holy Spirit has to do with vocal expression. You're right, I am. And here it is. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be being filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. Now, Paul doesn't tell us whether that's causative or resultant. And I don't think probably it's necessary for us to know. It's necessary for us to do it. So what do? Speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts unto the Lord. Hallelujah. If you're doing that, you can't be grumbling. And if you're doing that, you can't be doing a whole lot of other things that will drag you down. You're too busy glorifying God and singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you something. From the vantage point of 40 years, that have not all been heavenly, I have watched people. And do you know that the people that I have watched who have been most totally successful in life, there's one woman that comes to my mind now who served as a deaconess with me for 25 years. At first when I met her, I thought that it was a kind of, something she was putting on. But I watched her. I watched her under every circumstance. She was constantly bubbling. She just kept a bubbling all the time. And then they moved away from the city where I was, and I didn't see them for a long time. And then one day I got a phone call. Brother Baxter?
Yes.
Could you come over to the island? Calling her husband by name, she said, I think he's dying. I said, Now I'll see what there is to this. I said, I'll catch the next plane and I'll be over. I went over and she met me at the plane. I knew how she and her husband, they were just a couple of lovebirds. They loved each other because they both come out of a rough life and they were blended together in a beautiful love, sanctified by tremendous experiences in God out of these rough lives. I thought, I'll watch her now. She met me at the plane. She was radiant. Took me to the hospital and walked in, and her dear Felix was lying in a coma. Now, I'll never forget it. She wasn't a young woman, but she went over and she patted his brow and she called him tender names and
She said, it won't be long now till you'll be with Jesus, and I'll be seeing you a little later. Never missed a beat. That poison dignity was still there. Felix went to be with the Lord. I watched her through the funeral. I watched her. You know, in over 30 years of knowing that woman, I have never seen her come down. Never seen her come down. I believe that many times she's had heartache, but she knows that there's no use coming down. The victory lies up in here. And it's just that simple. See, it's just, that's the problem. It's so simple. Speaking to yourselves and Psalms and hymns. The path of the just is as a shine. Somebody says, you can't go around singing all day. Try it. You know, some of us who've got very sophisticated theories about the victorious life. We've got all the Keswick books, all the books on deeper life. You know what those kind of people do to us when we're trying to fight it all out in our soulish intellect? You know, they come along, path of the just. They don't know all our fine spun theories, and you're having a bad day. And they say, praise the Lord, God. And you say, praise the Lord, I could send you to the moon. But you know, the fact remains that those people who keep that flow of God are the people who walk in victory. It's just that simple. Be filled, be being filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. All right. So we've got the foundation, the Word, and the Spirit by living union with God in love. 1 John chapter 4. And we'll break in at verse 11 and probably just read this. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is matured in us. How? As we love one another. Maturity involves the kind of love that comes from being involved with God and with one another. You know, for a long time, I didn't know what it meant to love God. And I remember I'd get on my knees and I'd say, God, I love you. I don't really know what I mean. I was kind of like where Job was. Job, he was perplexed. He said, God, I know you're there. And I respect you and I honor you. But I wish you had skin on your face. I wish. And then he put it this way. He said, oh, for a days, man. Oh, for a mediator. Oh, for somebody that would fairly represent you and fairly represent me that we could dialogue through. I respect you and I honor you, but you're out of sight. I know you're there. I know you're there. But I just wish there was somebody. Job wasn't the only one prayed that prayer. That was the prayer of humanity. And it was answered one morning when a little baby was born and the days man came into the human scene and God gave us a mediator between God and man, one who perfectly represents Him and one who perfectly represents us. Now God's got skin on His face. Now God's got a body. Now I can relate to Him in Jesus Christ. But then Jesus went back to heaven. And I know He's there. And I love Him. I'm sure I love Him. But then I still got this problem of skin. Something that I can manifest love to. You know what I've discovered? I've discovered that my way of loving God is just a little chorus I taught you. I can only love God in you. I can't get my arms around God. I can't get my arms around Jesus. I can't get my arms around the Holy Ghost. But I can get my arms around you. And that's exactly what He's saying. If we love one another, if we what? Whom? Somebody says, I love God. He alone I love. Well, that's not what it says. It says God has given you Himself with skin and bone. And that skin and bone is your fellow Christian. And if you and I are going to love God,
We've got to love one another because that's the only God that we can get our arms around. And that's revolutionized my life. You know that? I always was a little apprehensive about this hugging business. Huh? Where's Costa? Especially when Costa was around. You were out at the convention 4 years ago. You know, I think Costa, he came out to the charismatic convention, and a lot of these men were pretty reserved, conservative men. You know Costa. He'd come in, we had, what, 3 sessions a day? He'd come in every session, go around, kiss everybody. 3 times a day. We all got kissed. We all got hugged.
So on the last day, they invited the ministers to come in, and there was a very dry Presbyterian brother chairing the meeting. And he said in his very dry way, he said, I just told my wife this morning that I've been kissed more this week by Costa Dare than you've kissed me in 3 months. But do you know what I've learned? You know, the amazing thing to me is that we ministers especially try to make things so confounded, complex. We want the people to know that we're very learned. But do you know that I am realizing now that for years I didn't know how to love God, but I've learned now how to love God? I no longer am embarrassed to reach out to a brother and put my arm around him and say, my brother, it's so good to see you. I'm so glad to see you. What am I saying? I love you, my brother. I love God in you. Jesus in me loves you. I can get my arms around you. So look out. All right. Verse 13, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. There's the Spirit coming in again. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever therefore, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is, not was, is, not was, is the key word in that sentence. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made mature. Now that herein refers back, not forward. Where is our love made perfect? Our love is made perfect by getting into the agape circle, which means I get into the community of the redeemed. And God's love is in me, and I'm in the Spirit, and the Spirit's in me, and I'm living in the Word, and I'm walking in obedience, and when I want to love God, I reach for you. You're my way of expressing love to God. How could I say I love God whom I have not seen if I do not love my brother whom I see? And since then, I've been catching up on all my delinquent love payments. And I've embraced more brothers in the last 5 or 6 years than I did in all the previous years. And I've got no hang-ups about it. There's nothing wrong with it. I think it's just a beautiful way. You see, the laying on of hands is a beautiful thing. It means I impart something to you. I want to touch you. I want you to feel me. I want you to know that I'm here. Not just my voice. Do you feel my hand? Does my hand tell you something? Is there something coming through my hand? As I put my arms around you, are you feeling something? Am I telling you something? If I'm not telling you something, if that's just a piece of mockery, then God cut my arms off. But if what I'm trying to do you can't feel, then somehow I'm not transmitting or you're receiving Seth Butts. I'm trying to tell you that there's something in me that reaches out to the something in you, and deep calls unto deep, and as I love you, I'm loving God. That's where I mature. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. Colossians 3:12. Pardon me for hurrying on like that. You got it? All right. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on agape, put on divine love, which is the bond of perfection. Teleortes is the word there. That's our word, which is the bond of perfection, or which binds everything together in perfect harmony. You and I will never, never go into maturity until we work out our relationship. Now, I'm going to say this very bluntly. You and I cannot mature alone. And if you try to mature alone, you know what you'll do? You'll go into deception. You'll go into deception. You know something? And this has helped me so much in the ministry, brethren. And it's helped me in the plurality. God has deliberately left something out of me. Deliberately. So that I will turn to you to fill what is lacking in me. You will turn to me to fill what is lacking. God's deliberately done that. You see, when he took Eve out of Adam, the Bible says he took a rib, but the Hebrew word there is a thigh. And it's not only physical, it's metaphysical. He took something out of Adam besides the material with which he built a body. He took a side of Adam's nature. He took a side of Adam's characteristics. He took a side of Adam's personality. Adam was the total human thing. And God took a side of Adam. That's why we say, I just don't understand a woman. And she said, I just don't understand men. That's right. Because the part that was there is gone. So that part's out there, now it's got a body of its own. That part used to be in here. Now it's out there. And the relationship has to be worked out by the man and the woman finding the points where they're supposed to relate. Because when a man and a woman become one, they revert to one flesh. You cannot mature. For remember, you know I'm not just talking now about a man and a woman. Because Paul lifts marriage up and says, I speak about the mystery of Christ and his congregation. What's he saying? If I'm going to relate properly to Christ, I must relate properly to my fellow ministers. I must relate properly to all of God's people. I've got to relate. And in my relating, I will build up a relationship. And I will start to fulfill my destiny, and I will become mature. Many times an ascetic, or a monastic, or a recluse is someone who couldn't stand the crunch of maturing in the corporate body, and they go away off. You know, find a cave in the Himalayas and contemplate their navel while they look out at the sunset. As if that were the way to maturity. That's not the way to maturity. I need brother and sister sandpaper, and I have them, blessed be God. I think they're the largest tribe in all Israel. Probably I'm a member of the tribe. We mature in the corporate. We mature in the community. That's why the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, shepherd, teacher, they all minister, and we minister to one another in prophecy, tongues, interpretation, discerning of spirits, and miracles, then we exhort one another, confront one another, say, brother, I'm concerned for you. I'd like to pray with you and help you. At that point, you don't know whether to punch him in the nose or say, yes, please help me. But if you've got any sense, you'll say, yes, please help me. You know what the Bible says? We're to exhort one another daily. Now, exhort doesn't mean bawl each other out. That's where I think we make the mistake. The word exhort comes from that beautiful word from which we get the word comforter. It means one called alongside to help. Now, if I'm going to exhort you, I don't come up to you and say, now, look, buddy, I want you to know something. I've been watching you lately, and I just want to tell you something. I want to tell it to you straight, in love. That is not exhortation. You know what exhortation is?
Exhortation says, my brother, I do love you, and I trust I've proven my love for you. And I notice you're a little down lately. Is there something I can do to help you? That brother just melts. That's the difference. All right. We've got to do all our growing up in the next 5 minutes. The next means whereby we are matured, and this is very important, and I'm just going to give you one or two scriptures on it. And I've already touched on it this week, and this is where some people became resentful. They do all over the country whenever I teach this, not only with me, but other brothers that are teaching it. You and I can only mature by submitting to God's delegated authority. You know what that brings out of some of us? Bless God, if anybody thinks that I'm going to submit to anybody, I want you to know that I submit to only Jesus. I want you to get that straight. I got it straight, brother. But could I send it back to you straight? If you don't submit to the authorities that Jesus in love has put down here with skin on its face to look after you, you're going to be in bad trouble. Every sheep needs a shepherd. God has delegated. Now, he could have used angels, or he could have used theophanies, he could have used that, but he chose to use man. And when he ascended on high, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some shepherds and teachers for the adjusting of the saints with a view to them finding their ministry in the body of Christ, so that together they may mature and the body may make increase of itself qualitatively and quantitatively. All right, let's take Colossians 1:28. Well, since we're in Colossians, we'll let that one serve us. Colossians 1:28. Oh, this is a good one. I presume that most of you ministers have got J. Adams' book on competent to counsel, have you? If you haven't, you ought to have it. It's the finest thing, I believe, on counseling that there is. It's non-Freudian, faithful to the Word of God. If you don't have it, get it. Competent to counsel. You better know the book. Excellent book. All right, here's that Greek word that he talks about. Whom we preach, warning. Nouteteo. Warning every man. You know what that means? That means coming face to face to a man, assuring him of your love, and wanting to mature him. Not tell him off, not prove you're superior. A genuine Christian love that wants that brother to be better than he is, and being willing to take it as well as give it. You know what Paul said about the Romans? He said, you're filled with goodness, able to admonish one another, or lovingly confront one another with a view to adjusting each other into maturity. But here he's talking about the ministry, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That word perfect is mature. You know what my job is, along with the other ministries, and I don't do it alone.
The ministry's job is to be able to present God's people perfect, to mature them, to adjust them, to bring them to maturity. And I have never seen a professing Christian yet who would not submit to the delegated authorities that God has put over you to shepherd you. I've never found one yet that ever reached maturity. Invariably, there was a strain of arrogance, or they got into some kind of a deception because they would not submit. I want to tell you what it means to me personally. For years, I walked, as I told you the other day, in that monolithic grandeur where I was under Jesus and I was constantly having problems. Finished up with a heart attack and a nervous breakdown at the same time. Would to God I knew back there what I know now. You know that I don't take a call anymore to a place for what I check with man. I phone long distance. I've got brothers in the ministry I'm submitted to. Brothers that I'm in covenant with. 4 years ago in Seattle, we entered into a covenant. All of the charismatic leading brethren, traveling ministry, we said, look, if we hear anything about one another, if it costs us the price of an airplane fare, at least a long-distance phone call, we will not hear a charge against one another until we get in touch with one another and say, brother, I've heard this. I want to talk to you about it. Come on. You know, it saved me a lot of trouble. A lot of trouble. You want to mature? If you're a minister, don't be ashamed to find other ministers and submit to them. That doesn't mean you're giving up your right to talk to God. But in the multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. I think this is one of the things that came through clear in the Shepherd's Conference, that we need one another. We need to counsel one another. You know, I carried a file of letters with me on my last trip to Oberlin University, where I was going to be with John Poole and Charles Simpson. Both of these men are much younger than I am, but they're men that I love and admire and respect in God. And I sat down and I talked to them about the calls I was getting, what they thought about it, what they knew about it, how they could counsel me. Oh, it's a beautiful day. And I'm just thrilled with it. I just wished I'd done it years ago. And if I'm talking to anybody here tonight and you're wondering why you're not maturing, you're wondering probably why you've got problems. I wonder if it's because you're not submitting to a shepherd. You've not found one of God's men to whom you can submit. Because you see, it's God's order. Christ, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, the flock. Now that wasn't done to exalt shepherds. No, no. God gave these men their gifts to feed the flock of God. And if you're going to mature and if I'm going to mature, we're going to find ourselves subject to one another. Well, there are four other things, and I'm going to just mention them so you may want to jot them down. We mature not only by submission to proven ministry, but we mature by self-cleansing. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Maturing your own holiness by cleansing yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Self-cleansing. On the day of Pentecost, Peter said, save yourselves from this perverse generation. There's something for you to do. Make no occasion for the flesh. Walk out of it. You know what he said to young Timothy? He said, Timothy, when you're talking to a pretty girl and you feel certain attraction, I know you're full of the Holy Ghost, and I know you had hands laid on you. And I know the prophecy went over you. And your gift was confirmed. and you're a mighty apostolic delegate. But let me tell you, son, when you get in a situation and you start to feel some kind of attraction and you know it isn't healthy, don't stand there and say, bless God, I'm spiritual. I'm going to fight this through. He said, run. Run. Did you hear? Run. Run! Don't try standing there proving how spiritual you are. Flee fornication. Get out. Like Joseph did. Run. He said, what are you doing there? You're cleansing yourself. Make no provision for the flesh. The little boy came home one night and his mother noticed suspicious moisture in his hair. And she suspicioned he'd gone swimming instead of going to school. And she questioned him and he said, the devil tempted me. She said, oh, what about your bathing suit? Well, he said, my bathing suit was out under the back step. She said, how did your bathing suit get out under the back step? He said, I put it there last night because I knew the devil was going to tempt me this morning. That's making provision for the flesh. The next one is by controlling the tongue. James 3:2. That man is a perfect man. If he can control his tongue, he controls his body. By controlling the tongue, James 3:2. The next one, by responding to the adjustment of spiritual brethren. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. By responding to spiritual brethren. And then finally, by suffering. By suffering. 1 Peter 5:10. By suffering. Now may I ask you to turn as I conclude not only this message, but my time with you in ministry. May I ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Second Corinthians 13 and verse 11. And this is my closing word to you in the ministry of this camp. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. May I pray with you? Our loving Father, it has been a joy this week to again expose our own hearts to your word and let it adjust us as it's adjusting others. We have not sought to pontificate or talk down to your people, but rather as shepherds that you have placed in the flock to share with them the good word of God. May our hearts be inspired to go from this camp back to be better sheep and better shepherds, back to be better apostles, prophets, or evangelists, whatever we're to be. Father, may we grow up into Christ in all things.
This has been another of the many teaching cassettes by Aaron Baxter.